in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Amen. We're going to be talking about this morning how really everything we need and more can be found in the Lord.
Amen.
And that's really one of the main themes of Psalm 16. How everything that we need and even more can be found in the Lord. A lot of folks get concerned about economics maybe, or concerned about other things, but when you think about it in the long run, in light of eternity, God is everything you need. And it talks about having a goodly heritage in the words of Psalm 16, verse 6, where it talks about, I have a goodly heritage. And we're going to talk about that this morning, how God has given us wonderful blessings, wonderful things to look forward to, and even now. So the first part this morning is about preservation, because look at verse 1. It starts off right away, preserve me, O God. Preserve me. That's a great prayer.
Amen.
Preserve me. Why? Well, because there's a lot of things that are trying to attack us. So we need God to preserve us. From verse 1 of Psalm 16, preserve me, O God. And we have to be preserved from two things in particular. Okay? The first thing we need to be preserved from is attack from the outside. Because there are things that would attack us from the outside. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:18. That's the first part about being preserved. And in 2 Timothy 4:18, if somebody would read that for us.
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
See, the Lord will deliver us from every evil work. Those that maybe are out to get us, or how the devil wants to destroy us, God will preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. He'll protect you.
Amen.
You see, you're God's child. You don't have to live in fear.
Amen.
God will preserve you. God will protect you. That's one type of preserving. But there's another type, and that's preservation from spoiling. When you think about things that are preserved, especially in the area of foods, you want foods to be preserved. If they're not preserved, they will spoil. And I think the same is true for Christians. If we're not preserved by the Lord, we're going to spoil. We're going to get rotten from within. Because we still have the sinful nature. And we can rot from the inside if we're not careful. Look at John 17. John chapter 17 and verse 15. Jesus prayed for us in John 17. And in John 17:15, if somebody would read that for us.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
See, Jesus prayed and said, his will is not for us to run away from the world. In other words, to escape and live in a cave somewhere and hide from all evil influences. That's not God's answer for us. But rather, that while we are in the world, to be a light in the world and to be kept from the evil. In other words, we're to be in the world to be a witness. But we're not supposed to let the world influence us.
Amen.
We should be influencing others, not letting them influence us. And sometimes, if we're not preserved by the Lord, we can let the world influence us. And then we spoil.
Amen.
So right off the bat, in Psalm 16, David prays, preserve me, Lord, keep me from spoiling, and keep me from being destroyed by others. And then he says, for in thee do I put my trust. You get the idea that the word trust is used a lot in the Psalms. It is. The word trust. Because that is where our trust needs to be, in the Lord.
Amen.
Not in anything else. And we've already talked about that in our studies of the Psalms. So, for in thee do I put my trust. And then he says, in verse number 2, he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. You see, God is our Lord. The word Lord means master. He's our master. He's the one that tells us what to do. Thou art my Lord. And then he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee, meaning there's nothing we can do where we improve God or where God needs something from us. You know the psalm and where it talks about how God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and how God owns everything. So in other words, anything good that we do, we're not making God any better. We're not making God any richer. We're not doing anything that improves God, because God can't be improved. So in verse 2 he says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee," but look at verse 3, "but to the saints that are in the earth." So in other words, we do good to help others. And that's true of really any ministry, if you think about it. Any ministry of the local church is to help others, to reach out to others. Whether it be like we're focusing on right now, Faith Promise missions. Well, that money is not... that money goes to other people, you understand? That money goes to missionaries. You see, when we serve the Lord, you know the way we serve the Lord? Is by serving others. That's how we serve the Lord. When we give of our monies, we're giving our money to help others. And in some instances, yes, to help the church operate. But nevertheless, that money is going to help other people, whether it be to help the pastor of the church or to help other ministries of the church. It's always others focused. You know, you don't send your money in an envelope and send it up to heaven, right? It goes to help people. It goes to help ministries. It goes to support ministries, to pay the bills of the church so the church can function. So Psalm 16 verses 2 and 3, when you put them together, you realize that when we serve the Lord, the way we do that is by serving others. That's how we serve the Lord, by serving others. By giving to others, by helping others. Every ministry of the local church is geared to others. The nursing home ministry, that we go to help other people. We go to minister to the people that can't come to us. Track ministry, we go to distribute God's word, and we are letting other people know that we are thinking about them and that we care for them and that the Lord wants them to visit our church. And it's always focused on other people. Every ministry of the local church, you think about it, it deals with people. So that's why Psalm 16:3 says that our goodness extends to the saints, to other people that are in the earth, especially to believers, like it says in the New Testament. "Let us therefore do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." First and foremost, we should always look out for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
And that's what Psalm 16 verse 3 is talking about. "To the excellent in whom is all my delight." It should be a delight to us to help other people. It should be a joy to us. So that's Psalm 16 verse 2 and 3. Then verse 4 talks about other folks who maybe don't serve the Lord. Look at verse 4. "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God.
Amen.
Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips."
Amen.
David says, I don't want anything to do with the way they worship their gods. And he mentions something that some people take literally and others maybe don't, but talking about drink offerings of blood. And you know that there are some idol worshiping ceremonies where they might actually even do that, drink blood from a sacrifice.
Yes.
And David says, I don't want anything to do with that. He says, I don't even want to take their names in my lips. I don't even want to mention the names of their gods, he says. I don't want anything to do with it. And he says, in the beginning part of verse 4, "their sorrows shall be multiplied." So that's on your paper. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." And you know what? The same is true today.
Amen.
People that worship other gods, their sorrows will be multiplied.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 12. Take a look at Deuteronomy 12. God gave the Israelites a warning in Deuteronomy 12 about when they got into the promised land. God knew that they would be surrounded by other nations that did not worship God. And God said, I want to give you a warning about that. Deuteronomy 12:30. Listen to these words. "Take heed to thyself," God says, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God gives them a warning. He says, when you get into the promised land, don't even investigate how they worship. Don't get into the land and say, oh, I wonder how the Canaanites worship their God. Maybe we can incorporate some of that into our worship. God says, don't even investigate it. God already told them how He was to be worshipped. God says, don't go looking for for help on how you should worship by looking at false religions. Same is true for us. Don't go studying false religions with the idea that, oh, well, maybe we can incorporate some good lessons from them. You know, I'm not going to go up the corner to the Catholic Church on Saturday night Mass and say, well, let me go up there and I just want to go and kind of see what they're doing over there. Maybe I could do some of that in my Sunday school class. God says, don't even do it. Adela?
Yeah, for me, it could be Yom Kippur because we are living in the grave, you know, the grave, and then everything that I incorporate and bring to my home is from the world, programs, TV, mm-hmm. Whatever, you know, whatever they take the time to forecast if they are.
Right. It can be. Anything.
Maybe we are thinking, oh, we are the right path, we are doing fine. But if you don't go to the church on Wednesday because you're watching your favorite program, quit your path right there.
Sure. Anything can become an idol. And that's a good point. We're not just talking about statues here that people bow down before. Anything can become an idol, and that's exactly right. A television can become an idol, right? A car can become an idol. Clothing can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. Anything that we begin to devote more affection to than God becomes an idol.
Amen.
All right? God should always be first place in our lives.
Amen.
Here, God says, don't even investigate how they worship. Leave it alone. And then look at Romans 16. Romans 16. Paul repeats the same idea. Sometimes people get curious about things they shouldn't be curious about.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And Paul says in Romans 16, verse 19, he says it this way. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you, now listen to these words. He says, I would have you wise unto that which is good. So he says, be wise about good things. But then he says, simple concerning evil. It's almost as though Paul here is telling us that it's okay to be naive about certain things. It's okay to be naive about certain things. Certain things you're better off not knowing about. Why do I need to go and research how Satan worshippers conduct their service? Why do I care to know that? That's something I don't need to know. And you know what? That's something, quite frankly, I'd rather not know. I don't need to know that. Why do I need to spend my time investigating how Satan worshippers worship Satan? I don't need to know that. And God's Word says, stay away from it. Why do I need to investigate and research deeply how these people that quote-unquote communicate with the dead, and how they have TV shows about it. And why do I need to investigate that? Why do I even need to watch that? I don't need to watch it. Stay away from it. Be simple concerning evil. Brother Tony?
I think the first lesson that God taught me, Garden of Eden, they ate from the tree of knowledge.
Right. They didn't need that knowledge. That was knowledge they did not need, the knowledge of good and evil. They were better off without it.
That's right.
And it brought trouble into their life. And I think the same is true for you and I. There's some things that we're better off not knowing about. Don't spend your time researching that stuff. Now, I'm not saying you can't investigate other religions, maybe. It's good to know what other religions believe, maybe. For example, if I'm going to witness to a Buddhist, well, then I should know what they believe. I should have a generalized idea about their beliefs. But again, I don't need to go to a Buddhist university and spend a year of my life studying their faith in order to reach out to them. So have it in balance, okay? You should, there's certain things you can know about, yes, but there's other things you have no business knowing about. Just stay away. And that's what David says in Psalm 16. Back in Psalm 16, he said, I don't even want to take their names in my lips. I don't even want to talk about those false gods.
Amen.
He says, my trust is in the Lord. And that's where David stood, and that's where we should stand. So preservation from evil, That's one thought there, preservation from evil. And then it goes on. Starting in verse number 5 is where David begins to talk about the good things that you and I have as Christians, the blessings. Okay? And it's pleasant places. You see that mentioned in verse 6. But first, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance."
Amen.
Now, when everybody likes the word inheritance, sure. Who wouldn't like to receive an inheritance? And maybe you already have in some time in the past from a loved one that has passed away. They left you an inheritance. That's a great thing. That's a blessing. We appreciate that. And I know I've received little portions from grandparents that have passed away. And it always was a blessing to me and my family. It came at times when we needed it oftentimes. And you're thankful for that. An inheritance is a wonderful thing to receive from a loved one. And we're thankful for that. David says, "The portion of my inheritance is the Lord."
Amen.
He says that is the greatest portion when you think about it. Because, let's face it, you receive an inheritance from a loved one, and that's great. But it can go just like that. As quickly as you get it, it can be gone even faster. Money goes quickly. Things don't last. And that's why you think about an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, the Lord is the portion. And that's your first blank. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And then he says in verse 5 also, and of my cup. God fills our cup. That's why I like the song, "Fill My Cup, Lord." It has the idea of God meeting your needs. You know, "Lord, I come to you with an empty cup. Fill it." And we are compared to a vessel. We are compared to a cup sometimes where we need the Lord to fill us, so that we can be a blessing to others. And the Lord is the portion of our cup. Now let's look at some verses about this inheritance and about this portion. Look at Psalm 47. So when you think about some blessings of being a Christian, one of the blessings is that you have an inheritance. Now maybe you're sitting there saying, "Yeah, nobody left me an inheritance. Nobody left me anything." Well, that's all right. God is your inheritance. Amen?
Amen?
And you'll be all right in the long run. Because again, in the long run, it doesn't matter how much money you had down here. When we're in eternity, it's not going to matter how much money we had or what kind of house we had or what kind of car we drove. Or none of that matters in heaven.
Amen.
The clothes you wore, that doesn't matter in heaven. The Lord is the portion. Look at Psalm 47:4, if somebody would like to read that.
"He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loves."
He shall choose our inheritance for us. So we don't go to God and say, "All right, Lord, I want such and such and such. All right, Lord, when I get to heaven, I want you to give me this or I want you to give me that." God chooses our inheritance. Amen? He's the one. So the Lord chooses our inheritance. How about Ephesians? Ephesians 1:18. And we'll have somebody read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1:18. If somebody would like to read that, Adela, you got it?
"Yes, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his
saints." All right, notice the words used there. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. And in other words, Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus, saying, "I'm praying for you that you would realize the wonderful inheritance that lies ahead for you." And that is true for all of us. All believers have an inheritance in heaven. And one more verse about this. 1 Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 1:4, if somebody would like to read that. So we're talking about a goodly heritage. The word heritage, which we'll study in a moment, has this idea about an inheritance. We have a wonderful inheritance ahead of us. 1 Peter 1:4. Somebody would like to read that. 1 Peter 1:4.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
This is one of the best verses about this because it tells us all the wonderful descriptions about it. It tells us that it's incorruptible. It's undefiled, it's perfect. It will never fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you.
Amen.
It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, I believe also that sometimes how we live on earth can determine maybe that inheritance. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yes. How do we do that? Well, kind of like what we already talked about this morning.
Yes.
Kind of like supporting the ministries of the Lord.
Amen.
His ministries. Ministries that help other people. Ministries that get the Word of God out. There's so many ministries out there like that, that even our church is involved in. Again, Faith Promise, we're focusing on that this time of year. We always do, at the beginning of each year. And we begin to think about how much we would give to Faith Promise missions. And each week, marking that on our check or on the envelope. And that money goes to support missionaries who are preaching the gospel. Sometimes that money goes to organizations like the BEAMS organization that we've already heard about. That organization exists primarily for giving Bibles to missionaries, to tribes maybe that don't have a Bible. Most all of us probably have multiple Bibles. You know, we got a Bible at home, we got a Bible maybe at work, or you got a Bible maybe in the car, and you got them on the bookshelves. We have multiple Bibles. Well, there's groups out there where they don't even have one. The whole tribe of people. And then the missionaries show up with Bibles. And you know, our church supports ministries like that. That's laying up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Things like that. Supporting the local church, giving to missions, serving the Lord. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven. So, we have an inheritance in heaven. That's a wonderful thought. We have an inheritance in heaven. And God says in Psalm 16, back there now, He says, God will choose our inheritance, as we already read. Now, Psalm 16, and we continue on, says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And then it says this phrase at the end of verse 5. Thou maintainest my lot. You got to think back in the Old Testament in order to understand this. In the Old Testament, each tribe got their own lot of land. And God divided the land of Israel. When they went into the promised land with Joshua leading them, after Moses had passed away, and Joshua conquered Canaan land, and they defeated all the Canaanites, and it was time to give out the land, God divided it by lot, saying, okay, this tribe gets this lot of land, and this tribe gets this lot of land. So when it says, thou maintainest my lot, it means, you know, God is the one that takes care of what He's given to us.
Amen.
And God has given you a lot of land, if you will. And I'm not necessarily talking about the land that you may own, if you happen to own property. But how about just the fact that God has you in a certain place to do a certain job? Alright? God, in other words, God has given everybody a place of service and a place to be involved. And
amen.
God has placed you in this church. And you know what? God has given you a job to do in this church, whatever it may be. Okay, it might be behind the scenes, or it might be other things, but you don't know. You just have to ask God for wisdom about it. If you don't know, you should be praying about that. God will maintain your lot. He's given you a place to serve.
Amen.
And that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to serve Him. So, thou maintainest my lot. And then verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Again, think about the property lines is what we're talking about here. So in the Old Testament thought, it was their property lines. And, you know, they're saying, you know, God has been good to us. And if you want to compare that to today, again, God has given you a place to serve Him. And it says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. And that's your next line. Pleasant places. God has you where He wants you. God has you where He wants you. Pleasant places. And then He says, where we got our title, yea, I have a goodly heritage.
Amen.
We have a goodly heritage. Now it's a word we don't use, goodly, anymore. We don't use that word, goodly. but it means a good heritage. We have a blessed heritage. And the word heritage means possession or property. Possession or property. Now, what are some things that could be a heritage for us? Well, the Bible speaks of a few things that are a heritage. The Bible actually says that children are the heritage of the Lord. Did you know that? They're, meaning, ultimately, they're His property. It's almost like God loans us the children for a few years, right? Because what happens? Then they grow up and you got to let them go. You can't, you know. If God loans them to you for a while, they're really His. And soon you got to let them go. And the Bible says that the children are the heritage of the Lord. We raise them and train them for Him. And then the Bible says that they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You basically, the picture is that children are like arrows and you shoot them out into the world to make an impact for the Lord. So that's one thing. Alright, the church can be compared to that. Now I want you to look at another one. Look at Psalm 119. And this talks about another heritage that we all have. We all have this heritage. Psalm 119 and verse 111, if somebody would like to read that.
Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart.
When the Bible uses that word, thy testimonies, what is it talking about? It's talking about God's Word. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. This book is our heritage.
Amen.
This book is our heritage. We claim it and we live by it and we should possess it and it should possess us. And that's a heritage for us. We should protect it. When you think about a heritage, that's something you care about. That's something you protect. I mean, people talk about their heritage. You know, people talk about their culture. And that is a good thing. Everybody has their own culture and their own heritage, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Every nationality has its own heritage, and that's a good thing.
Amen.
And that's what God would have it to be. A variety of cultures. But you think about a heritage, that's something you protect.
Amen.
And that's something you pass on to your children. You know, you teach your kids, this is our heritage.
Praise Jesus.
I mean, even as Americans, we have a wonderful heritage.
Amen.
America has a great heritage, and that should be taught. Well, the Bible is our heritage also. Yes? And which verse?
Psalm 119.
Oh, okay. Let me get there. Psalm 119 and which verse?
21, please.
Verse 21. Let's take a look at it. It says, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Is that the verse?
Yes.
I think, again, that's just talking about people that reject God's Word.
Amen.
Okay.
Say it again. Okay. You're talking about if somebody doesn't reject God's Word? Yeah. Again, listen to the wording. It says, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. I think you have to keep the second part of the verse connected with it, because that's talking about somebody that, again, has decided to go their own way, and therefore they're going to experience not the blessings of God, but the curses of God. It doesn't mean that person can't ever get right. They might. But it means at that point in time, they have gone the wrong way. They've erred from God's commandments, so therefore they're not going to be blessed. You know, so you hope that sometimes that's what wakes them up. But you see, guys, we have a heritage. What a blessing. You think about this book. This is a heritage that God has given to us. We should protect it. We should pass it on to our children. We should be thankful for it. It's a heritage. So God says that His Word is a heritage to us. And that's a rich heritage. That really is. That alone, the fact that God has given us His Word, that alone is a rich heritage. So many verses of the Bible talk about how God's Word is better than riches. You just read Psalm 119, as we've already read a few verses from it. You just read through that psalm sometime, and you see how many verses talk about how the psalmist there says, I would rather have your word than money. I'd rather have the Bible than gold. This is a heritage. This is a rich heritage. Because you know what? You might be wealthy financially, and maybe you could leave all kinds of money to your children. But what good will that be to your children if when they're grown, they're not living for God, and they're not wise? What are they going to do with that money anyway? You see, you're better off at least teaching and training your children and giving them the heritage of God's Word, so that when they grow up, they'll be living for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, they're better off having less money and living for God.
Amen.
Than having all kinds of money and not living for God. This is the heritage. So sometimes maybe there is a family that's, maybe there's a parent that's saying, you know, I feel badly because I don't have much to leave my children when I pass away. You know, maybe there's a parent that's worried about that in the way things are today, and maybe times are tough, and I don't know, what am I going to leave for my kids? And we worry about those type of things maybe, but you know what? What better heritage can you give your kids than the Word of God and living the right kind of life before them, so that when you pass away, they'll remember mom or dad, or mom and dad, they live for God, they taught me the right way. That's the best heritage you can leave for your kids. Better than money. That's the best heritage you can leave for your children. So that's where it says, I have a goodly heritage. And we all have that. We should be thankful for the heritage that God has given to us. Then he goes on, as we briefly wrap up the rest, because that's, to me, that verses 5 and 6 are very important verses. But verse 7, he's thankful for some other things also. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. So there you have counsel in your next line. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. You know, God gives us counsel, advice. Best place to go for advice is always the Bible. It doesn't mean you can't ask for advice from other people. You should. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. But the best advice is from God. And then he says, my reins, meaning when you see the word reins, R-E-I-N-S, in verse number 7, that's talking about your inward thoughts. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And that's your next blank. In the night, when things are quiet and you can think clearly, let God's Word direct your thoughts.
Amen.
In the night seasons. And then he says, in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. So that's your next point, glad. You know, God can make you glad. God can make you happy. He's the only, that's the best place to go. Because everything else around you can change. And then if you're living by circumstances, you know, one day you're happy, the next day you're sad, and one day you're happy, the next day you're sad. But let the Lord make you glad.
Amen.
Let the Lord make you glad. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 97:11 says this. Psalm 97:11 says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. When you're living for the Lord, God will make you glad. One reason a lot of Christians today might not be glad is because they're not living for the Lord. That is a recipe for misery. A recipe
Amen.
For misery is a Christian who's not living for God.
Amen.
You can't be happy as a Christian unless you're living for the Lord.
Amen.
There's no other way. Adela?
That's really funny. You know, when I had a lot of problems in my life, I tried to focus on somebody else, try to help them, because if I think of mine, I'm going to be crazy.
It's a good attitude. Maybe you feel like a lot of problems are mounting for you, and you know, one way to get your mind off your own problems is to help somebody else with their problems. That's
Amen.
Good. That's a good recipe. Good. Now, the rest of the psalm is talking about Jesus. We know that because when you read Acts chapter 2, we don't have time, but it's listed there for you. You can look at it later. When you read Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes this psalm and he tells the people he's preaching to that these verses are talking about Jesus. Listen to them. Starting in verse number 9, the second part, where it says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. So there's one blank for you. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
Amen.
And then verse 10, listen to this verse. For thou will not leave my soul in hell.
Amen.
Thou will not leave my soul in hell. And then he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.
That is talking about Jesus, how Jesus, when he died, would not stay in the grave. God would not allow the body of Jesus to see corruption. God raised it from the dead. And that's quoted as listed on your paper there in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13. You can read those verses later. And you'll see the preachers that are preaching in those different passages in the book of Acts both use this psalm. And they both say how these verses are talking about Christ.
Amen.
Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So that's talking about the Lord Jesus, how He would not stay in the grave, how He was raised up. And then, verse number 11, the last verse. Verse 11, now this verse applies to all of us. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And there's a blank for you. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And there's some other verses there you can look up, but God will be the one to lead you down the right path. You have, maybe you reach a fork in the road. You know, don't just, yeah, do what Yogi Berra said. When you come to the fork in the road, take it. That's what Yogi Berra said. But no, we can't just say that. We have to know which one to take, the left or the right way. So that will show me the path of life. We need God to show us where should we go, left or right. God will show you when you come to those forks in the road. And then it says, here's another great, again, so many great phrases in this psalm. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Where do we find joy? No better place than in the presence of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Other things can bring temporary joy. But only God's presence can bring long-lasting joy. And you know what? Being in God's presence is not just when you come to church. You can live in God's presence every day of the week.
Amen.
Honestly, whether you realize it or not, you're in God's presence every day of the week. It's just a matter of thinking about it and reminding yourself, I'm in God's presence every day. God's with me every day. And we should remind ourselves of it, because God is with you every day, whether you realize it or not. So often we go through a whole week without thinking about it. If we think about it more, it will bring us joy. And then He says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This psalm reminds us that God is not out to make us miserable. Some folks have the wrong idea about God. They think that God is up in heaven looking for ways to deprive us of joy. That is not what God wants to do. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes there won't be suffering in the life of a Christian. Just look at the Apostle Paul. There was much suffering in his life. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus. There was suffering in his life. It doesn't mean that there won't be suffering in your life. But whenever there is suffering, it's because God has a plan and a purpose. But God does want us to be joyful. God does want us to have the right kind of pleasures in life. Pleasures that please Him, not the wrong kind. Not the pleasures that the world offers, but pleasures that God would be pleased with. You see, God is in favor of those things. As long as we do things God's way, do things the right way, God will bless you with these joys and with these pleasures of life that He wants you to have. So the ending, the last line of on your paper there says, nobody else could ever take care of us as well as God does.
Amen.
That's the wonderful lesson in Psalm 16. We have a goodly heritage. God has given us so many wonderful blessings, and He wants you to be joyful, and we need to be thankful for our heritage.
Amen.
The Word of God is our heritage, and we need to cling to it and share it and pass it on. Don't let it die. All right, let's pray.